So, do you know where we are?
Yes.
17. Ezekiel chapter 17. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel 17. Two eagles and a vine. How about that? I asked the question last time, and it's worth saying it again. Where do you think Jesus gets some of his parables from? Out of here. And I hope by the time we've read it, you'll guess what parable it was that Jesus told. Right. So let's read the whole chapter. It's not a very long one, thankfully. Right. Chapter 17, and it's a parable, but the good thing about this one is that the prophet explains what the parable means, so we should be alright with it, shouldn't we? See, we're good at the end, yes. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set forth an allegory and tell the house of Israel a parable. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. A great eagle with powerful wings, long feathers and full plumage of varied colours came to Lebanon. Taking hold of the top of a cedar, he broke off its topmost shoot and carried it away to a land of merchants, where he planted it in a city of traders. He took some of the seed of your land and put it in fertile soil. He planted it like a willow by abundant water, and it sprouted and became a low-spreading vine. Its branches turned towards him, but its roots remained under it. And so it became a vine and produced branches and put out leafy boughs. But there was another great eagle, with powerful wings and full plumage. The vine now sent out its roots towards him, from the plot where it was planted, and stretched out its branches to him for water. It had been planted in good soil, by abundant water, so that it would produce branches, bear fruit, and become a splendid vine. Say to them, this is what the Lord, the sovereign Lord, says. Will it thrive? Will it not be uprooted and stripped of its fruit so that it withers? All its new growth will wither. It will not take a strong arm or many people to pull it up by the roots. Even if it is transplanted, will it thrive? Will it not wither completely when the east wind strikes it? Wither away in the plot where it grew. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Say to this rebellious house, do you not know what these things mean? Well, I'll ask you the question. You got it now?
Yeah.
What it means?
Yeah.
Well, you're a better man than I am to start with, yes? I don't think they got much of an idea, but maybe they had. So, say to them, the king of Babylon went to Jerusalem and carried off her king and her nobles, bringing them back with him to Babylon. Then he took a member of the royal family and made a treaty with him, putting him under oath. He also carried away the leading men of the land, so that the kingdom would be brought low, unable to rise again, surviving only by keeping his treaty. But the king rebelled against him by sending his envoys to Egypt to get horses and a large army. Will he succeed? Will he who does these things escape? Will he break the treaty and yet escape? As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, he shall die in Babylon, in the land of the king who put him on the throne, whose oath he despised and whose treaty he broke. Pharaoh, with his mighty army and great horde, will be of no help to him in war, when ramps are built and siege works erected to destroy many lives. He despised the oath by breaking the covenant, because he had given his hand in pledge, and yet did all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. As surely as I live, I will bring down on his head my oath that he despised and my covenant that he broke. I will spread my net for him, and he will be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon and execute judgment upon him, because he was unfaithful to me. All his fleeing troops will fall by the sword, and the survivors will be scattered to the winds. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and planted on a high and lofty mountain. On the high mountains of Israel I will plant it, and it will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it, and they will find shelter in the shade of its branches. And all the trees of the field will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Amen. Now then, any guesses as to the parable that Jesus modelled one of his parables on?
Sower,
not quite. Close. Well, we'll get to it eventually then. No guesses. It's the parable of the mustard seed. Right? It starts small, gets really big, and all the creatures come to it, and birds nest in it, and all of that. Okay? So it's the parable of the mustard seed. But before we get to the Jesus' application, we just want to go back to this parable. He uses this idea of an allegory, a parable, and first of all, we just want to settle what it means when he says to him, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man, set forth an allegory, and tell the house of Israel a parable." Why does why does God use the term Son of Man to talk to Ezekiel? Talking to ordinary people. What does the word Son of Man convey?
Jesus.
We use the term Son of Man, or Jesus talked about himself as the Son of Man, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
But it's not the same.
Mm-hmm. But it's also Adam.
It's the Son of Adam, yes. Yeah, the word Son of Man means the Son of Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And are you a son of Adam?
Daughter.
Or a daughter of Eve? Yes, right, yes. What does it mean, we're humans? Right? He's saying, you, human being, I'm talking to you. But he's a special human being, Ezekiel, because he's been chosen by God to be his prophet, his mouthpiece. But it's that idea of that he's a human being. So why does Jesus use the term Son of Man? Because he's human? Yes, that's one of them, possibly, but that's not the reason. Do you know why Jesus calls himself the Son of Man?
No.
No.
Man. Born of Mary?
Born of Mary? No. It comes from the prophecy in Daniel. Daniel has a vision. We may look at it later on. But Daniel has a vision, and he sees this vision of heaven with God on his throne and all the beings around him. And he said, "I saw one like the Son of Man come up to him and take a scroll in his hand, the scroll to run the world, basically, you know, the plan of God." Right? I saw someone like the Son of Man. And the commentators over the years came to realize that he was a picture of the Messiah. Right? The term Son of Man in Daniel, it means Messiah. Right? It's the Messiah who's going to be the ruler. Yeah? And so when Jesus calls himself Son of Man, he's claiming to be Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Okay. So they didn't like it too often when he said that, but there we are. Hold that. But for Ezekiel, he's a human being like us, like you and me, yeah? Right. So he tells them to tell a parable. Why does he want a parable? What good's a parable?
They can explain it for them.
Can explain it afterwards, yes. And?
Something they understand.
And it also helps to fix it in your mind.
Yeah.
I don't know if you've got a picture. If you've got a picture of something, it sticks better than just the words. Yeah?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so he uses this picture of the story of the eagles and all these trees and all these things in order for them to get it into their heads. Why does he want to get it into their heads? It's important, and he wants to encourage them. Why does Ezekiel want to? Why does God want to encourage these people that Ezekiel is with? Although he calls them a rebellious house, right? God wants to encourage them because what's happened to them is that they've been taken from their homeland, from Israel, from all that they've grown up with, all the worship, all the stuff that was their life and their background, and they've been pulled up by the roots and planted in Babylon. Totally pagan environment, right? And as far as they can see, the plan of God, the kingdom of God, finished. Game over, right? So Ezekiel has been sent by God to tell them, game is not over, I'm doing exactly what I said, and it's going to work out. So Ezekiel is there to tell them, ultimately, it's going to be okay. Is that good news?
Yeah.
We need that, you know. Particularly when you're in Babylon and you feel like there's nobody else around knows and understands, and you're in a totally alien environment, it's good to know God knows and he's able to say, it'll work out, don't you worry, right? So that's the message of the parable, right, as we'll see in a little while. But he talks about this great eagle, right? So we've read what it explains, let's see how it goes then. So this is what the sovereign Lord, a great eagle with powerful wings and long feathers and full plumage of varied colours came to Lebanon. Right, who's the great eagle?
Nebuchadnezzar,
the king of Babylon. Mm-hmm. And where did he come to? Here's the trick. He came to Lebanon. Mm-hmm. Where's Lebanon?
To the left.
To the left. He doesn't mean, this is the trick bit, he doesn't mean Lebanon the country. He means the place that's known as Lebanon, because all the Lebanon cedars were used to line the walls.
Oh,
the palace of the Solomon was called Little Lebanon, really. Mm. Yeah? So Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem. Right?
Mm.
Yes? He came to Jerusalem, and what does he do? It says, taking hold of the top of the cedar, he broke off its topmost shoot and carried it away to a land of merchants, where he planted it in a city of traders. So he came to Jerusalem, and he got the topmost tree, and he went to the top shoot. What's that?
The elite.
It's the elite, but the elite of the elite is the
king.
King, and you can't remember his name, can you? Jehoiakim? Right, or Jehoiakim? Which comes first?
M.
Jehoiakim, yeah. Right, Jehoiakim's taken as a captive, right? Snaps off the top, right? That's the first bit, okay? Right, taking hold of it, he broke it off, and he carried away the people to a land of merchants. Where's the merchants then? Babylon. Their trading nation, yes? Right? And he planted it in the city of traders. So, he's taken the king to Babylon. Right? We get the message? Okay, next step. He took some of the seed of the land and put it in fertile soil. He planted it like a willow by abundant water, and it sprouted and became a low spreading vine. What did Nebuchadnezzar do when he removed Jehoiakim? Do you know? Can you remember? We've done this, you know, but it's all ancient history, I know. Can you remember? What did, in the book of Jeremiah we saw it, and then in the book of Kings and so on. What Nebuchadnezzar did was, he took away the elite, the king, right? And he put another person from the royal family in his place, Jehoiakim, right? Okay? Right? He planted him in a good place, said, okay, right, behave yourselves, do what's right, and then, you know, it'll all be okay. Right? And he did that when Jehoiakim wasn't very good. He put another guy there, eventually, right? So, basically, he's set up the land of Israel under his rule. Yeah? And he's made the king the ruler. Right. So what does it do? It starts to be right. Developed, to become a vine. It produces branches and puts out leafy boughs. Looking good?
Mm-hmm.
As long as you obey the Babylonians, fine.
Right.
Right, looking good. But there was another great eagle with powerful wings and full plumage. Mm-hmm. What's this eagle? Egypt, Pharaoh, yes, right, the Egyptians, right, and it says, the vine now sent out its roots towards him, from the plot where it was planted, and stretched out its branches to him for water. It had been planted in good soil by abundant water, so that it would produce branches, bear fruit, and become a splendid vine. Right. So, they got all, everything going for them, and what did they decide to do is, turn to the Egyptians, right. Good news? Bad news? Bad news. Right. Say to them, so this is what the sovereign Lord says, will it thrive? In other words, is this going to work? No. Will it not be uprooted and stripped of its fruit so that it withers? All its new growth will wither, and it will not take a strong arm or many people to pull it up by the roots. And even if it's transplanted, will it thrive? Will it not wither completely when the east wind strikes it? Wither away in the spot where it grew. So, that's the message. And Ezekiel has to tell them, this is 4 or 5 years before Jerusalem is destroyed. Right? So he's trying to make the message quite clear. Things are not going to improve down there, they're going to get worse. So, he explains the parable. Then the word of the Lord came to me, say to this rebellious house, do you know what these things mean? Well, these are the cream of the cream. These are the ones that God's taken from Israel and taken them out to Babylon to save them. And he calls them a rebellious house. Isn't that interesting, yes? Right. Do you think the Lord could say that about his people here sometimes?
Yeah.
Right? Yeah? He's done all that for us. He's chosen us, blessed us, and then he tells us to do something, and we've gone deaf all of a sudden, you know? Well, that's what they are. And the Lord's going to knock them into shape, of course. But, right. So, say to them, and he tells them the story. The king of Babylon went to Jerusalem. See, he wasn't Lebanon. He went to Jerusalem. Right? Carried off their king and her nobles. Who was amongst the nobles who were carried off? Daniel?
Yeah.
Go on. To the tree.
Yeah.
Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They weren't called that, you know. That's their Babylonian names. Does anybody know the names of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego? They're probably Hebrew names. I can't remember them. Anihal or something like that, yeah. We only remember their Babylonian names, don't we? Yeah. And somebody else. I mean, he took away a lot of people, hundreds of them. But one guy, we've got the big names. We've got Daniel, the three lads. We've got the king. Right? Who else? Clue. Who's writing the prophecy? Ezekiel! Ah! Right, okay. He was with him as well. So, then he took a member of the royal family and made a treaty with him, put him under oath, right? Now, that was, I think, Zedekiah, the last of the kings, right? And it says, he made him make an oath of allegiance to the Babylonian, to Nebuchadnezzar, right? But it wasn't, if you think about it, it wasn't just an allegiance, an oath to the Babylonians. God had said to the Israelites, submit to the Babylonians. So when they submitted to the Babylonians and made an agreement, they're actually agreeing with what God said. Right? So when they break it, they're not just breaking a promise to the Babylonians, it's breaking it with God, which is what God tells them about. So, he carried away the leading men of the land so that the kingdom would be brought low and unable to rise again, surviving only by keeping his treaty. So Nebuchadnezzar's plan was to bring Israel down, right? Okay, and particularly the royal family was way down at the bottom now, yeah. But the king rebelled against him by sending his envoys to Egypt to get horses and a large army. Who was going to get the horses and the large army? It wasn't the king. He was asking the Egyptians to come with theirs and to help them. Right? Will he succeed?
No.
Will he do such things, escape? Will he break the treaty and yet escape, you see? What does God count as really important is keeping your promise.
Mm-hmm.
When you make a promise to the Lord, mm-hmm. He wants you, he intends, he'll hold you to it. Let's put it that way.
Mm-hmm.
Right. As sure as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, he shall die in Babylon, in the land of the king who put him on the throne, whose oath he despised and whose treaty he broke. Now, if my memory serves me correctly, and again, mine's not very good on the... Let's just have a look at the very end of Jeremiah, if we may. Because Jeremiah deals with the final stages of the exile. Right, yeah. It's chapter 52. And the final king, says, is Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 11 years. His mother's name was Hamutal, daughter of Jeremiah, and she was from Libna. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as Jehoiakim had done. It was because of the Lord's anger that all this had happened to Jerusalem and Judah, and at the end he thrust them from his presence. Now Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. See? Yeah. So in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the tenth day of the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. They camped outside the city and built siege works all around it. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of Zedekiah. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. And then the city wall was broken through and the whole army fled. They left the city at night through the gate between the two walls near the king's garden, though the Babylonians were surrounding the city. They fled towards the Arabah, but the Babylonian army pursued King Zedekiah and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him and scattered, and he was captured. He was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced sentence upon him. There at Riblah, the king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He also killed all the officials of Judah. And then he put out Zedekiah's eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon, where he put him in prison till the day of his death. So that was the one that rebelled, and so God sends this punishment against him. And the terrible thing was, Zedekiah had gone to Jeremiah and says, during the siege, should I go over to the Babylonians or not? And Jeremiah says, go to the Babylonians. He said, but I'm scared. I'm scared of all the officials. They'll get me if I turn myself in, sort of thing. He said, they won't. God will be okay to make sure that it's all right for you. But he refused to obey, and as a result, he tried to do a runner, and what happens is he gets captured, he gets taken up to where Nebuchadnezzar is having his little place of military exercises and so on. And there in front of him, he has his sons killed and his officials killed, and then he's blinded. The last sight he ever saw was his kids being killed. Barbaric, really, but he was warned. He was warned, but he wouldn't take it, yeah? And what this in Ezekiel is a prophecy of that. This is 5 years before he happens. Yeah? So, you know, God knows what's coming. He tells them. But, you know, let me ask you a question, very simple question. This is prophecy, right? Okay? If Zedekiah had read this and listened to Jeremiah and turned himself in, would things have turned out different? No?
It's prophecy.
Prophecy tells you what will be if it carries on the way it looks. Yes? Right. But I'd like to suggest this. Think of Nineveh and Jonah. Jonah says, 40 days, end of game for Nineveh. Right? But what do they do? Is they repent. And so God rewrites the history. Right? And I'm quite sure, you know, it would have turned out differently if they'd obeyed God. You know, we're not Muslims. You knew that though, didn't you? But what do Muslims teach is fatalism. Allah wills it, it's going to happen. Well, we believe God wills it, but if he wants to change things because you respond to him, he can do it. Right? We're not fatalists. Right? So, that's the prophecy there. If they'd have listened, different story. I'm sure. Right, okay. So, where have we got to? If you rebelled, yes. Verse 19. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. As surely as I live, I will bring down on his head my oath that he despised and my covenant that he broke. I will spread my net for him and he will be caught in my snare. And he was. Yeah. I'll bring him to Babylon and execute judgment upon him there because he was unfaithful to me. Isn't that interesting? You see, God takes it personally that he broke his promise to Nebuchadnezzar. Because, as I say, it was tied up with what God's plans for them were. Because why did God have to take them to Babylon? Why was God taking the Israelites out of the land to Babylon? Because it was the only way to cure them of idolatry. He tried, he sent prophets, he sent problems, he sent troubles, and then none of them had worked. And so God says, that's it. The only way to cure you guys is to get you out of this place and clean you up. Right? That's why that it had to happen. Yes. So, verse 22. This is the interesting bit. We've looked at the history, but this is really interesting, right? We've seen what the kings can do and all of that, yeah? Right? This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I like the word sovereign. Do you know what sovereign means?
King.
It's king. But what does it mean by the use of the word Sovereign Lord?
Ruler.
He's ruler, yeah? But more than that.
Higher than.
Yes? Sovereign. When God is sovereign, he's overall, it's this. What he says goes. Yeah. He's overall, he's the ruler over all things. Sovereign means what he says goes. Yes. So, sovereign Lord said, I myself will take a shoot from the very top of the cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. Right. So, what's God going to do? He's going to take a little old tree off the top of a cedar, right, and he's going to plant it somewhere. Right. What's the tree that he's going to plant?
It's
all in Israel. Yes, the cedar is the kingly line, the royal family, right? Yeah, the cedar is the royal family. God's going to take off a little twig off the top.
Little branch, Jesus.
Little branch, Jesus. Right? Messiah. Right? Right? But it's just a little one. Unimportant, not big, not massive, nothing special, eh? Except God's picked it. Right? He says, I'm going to take off his little thing, right, from the top of the seed, and I'll plant it. I'll break off a tender sprig. The word tender is the idea that it's not important, unimportant, sort of bit unaccustomed, you know, not
innocent.
Innocent, yes, that's what I mean, yes. Yeah?
Does that go back to that prophecy in Isaiah then?
They all fit together, yeah?
Yeah.
The tender shoot. He grew up like a tender shoot. Same word, right? Yes? Yeah. Nothing flashy, nothing big and important, except God's in it. Yeah? That's going to make all the difference. So, we're going to take this little twig, and he's going to plant it. And when God plants things,
they grow.
They grow! Exactly. Yes. Yes. Alan Fitzmartin's got nothing on this, I'm telling you. Right, okay. And I will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. What's the high and lofty mountain? And then we have verse 23 that explains, on the mountain heights of Israel I will plant it. So what's the high and lofty mountain?
Jerusalem.
Mount Zion, yes. The Lord's going to place the king in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. Yeah? And how long was this before it was fulfilled? It's not been fulfilled yet, but it's been started. Jesus has come, right? But when is Jesus going to be king on Mount Zion?
When
he comes again. Right, okay. She's got long range prophecy, then, yeah? Right. On the mountain heights of Israel, and why is it called a high and lofty mountain? Yeah?
Because God's going to reign with Jesus.
He's going to reign. He's going to reign, yes. In fact, we'll come across it, I think it's in Zechariah, I might be wrong about this. He says the time's coming when God's going to raise up the mountain of Jerusalem, so all the other mountains of the world will be looking up to it. Yeah. I mean, it may be literally true, but it's definitely spiritually true. That's the centre. Gina and my wife were talking about this. Isn't it interesting? You know, you have a map of the world, you know, you have a sphere, and you look at it and you twirl it around with it. But you notice how the people, when they produce the maps, they have America on the left and all that but on the right. Mm-hmm. Yeah? And that's how they produce the world map. And I don't think they meant it, but what's the centre of the world? Israel. Isn't that funny? God knows what he's doing, you know? Right? And the interesting thing is that Israel is the centre of the continents. Yeah? All things flow to them. In fact, literally they do. This is the season for migration, I don't even know that. But I read just recently, 1,500 eagles passed through Israel on their way to Africa. It's called the migration route for the birds.
But when you say the sprouts, some will go that way, didn't they? They sprout animals.
They went bad, but they sprouted off to Egypt. They should have stayed where they were.
Right,
that's the point, yeah. Right. Make a comment about the vine that he uses the picture of. They were familiar with these, and I've learned a few things about vines over the years, since we've got one in our conservatory. Right. It's interesting, the vine, when it's growing, it produces these fruit and whatever, yeah? But it's forever wanting to push out lateral branches, you know? And they've got these curly things on the end of them to grab onto it. They've got off everywhere. You ought to chop them off because they don't do any good, you know? And that's what he's saying, you know, that these branches are shooting off, going the wrong way, chop them off, that's what I say. Okay. Right. Where we go? Yes, on the mountains, yes. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Right. So, Ezekiel uses this idea that it's going to become a great
life.
Tree.
Yeah,
great tree.
Right.
Okay? Tremendous tree. And then we hear this. The birds of every kind will nest in it, and they will find shelter in the shade of its branches. And all the trees of the field will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. He's going to bring down the world empires and make his empire the top one. Right? And who's king of the castle? It's Jesus. Right? That's the lovely thing. Right? But he uses this term as cedar. Right? Or this plant is going to grow to a magnificent structure. Have you ever looked at cedars? I hope you have. Are you a tree lover? You do go hugging trees? Right? Trees are wonderful things. They really are. You want to look at trees. They are wonderful structures. Beautiful things. The cedar of Lebanon is something else. It is just majestic. Yeah? And he says, that's going to be that. Now then, here's the question. Right, we'll come to the parable of Jesus now. Jesus took this parable about the birds coming into the nesting and it and all that
the
sort of
people.
Thing. Right? It's people.
Oh,
it's people.
Yeah.
The nations will come. Right? But why does Ezekiel use a fantastic tree and Jesus use a little seed called the mustard seed that's going to grow into a big tree? You don't know. I'll tell you what Hengstenberg says. Eh? It's very good. I think this is good. I like this. Yeah. Right. Jesus, when he's talking about the kingdom starting small and growing. So he uses the mustard seed. Right. So that's the idea of the mustard seed growing into a large tree. We'll look at the parable in a moment. But why does Ezekiel use the idea of a majestic tree? It's because Israel has just lost its royal family. His king's down in the ground, it's completely shattered, looks no prospects. The Lord is saying is, hang on in guys, we're going tall in the end. Isn't that lovely, yeah? King Jesus is going to put it right, which is good, I think. Right, so, we've got this fantastic tree that he's going to establish, and it's the Lord makes it known so that all the, he says, on the mountains of Israel, it will produce, I'll plant it, it will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it, and they will find shelter in the shade of its branches. Now, what are the birds of the air then that are going to nest in it? You guessed, didn't you?
Yeah.
It's people. And it's people from all nations are going to be gathered into his kingdom, under the king. Is that right?
And they will all know.
Yes, all will know, that's right. Okay, so that's the picture. See if we can find the parable of Jesus. Which gospel would you like to look at? I'm not sure where it is.
Matthew, isn't it?
See in Matthew?
Yeah.
The two gospels that do parables are Matthew and Luke.
Yeah.
So it's one or the other.
It's definitely Matthew.
Parable of the mustard seed. Well, it starts from chapter 13 of the parables. Start up. Yes, found it.
Yeah.
It's chapter 13. Right. Just a very short parable, but Jesus took it out of Ezekiel and modified it, yeah? Verse 31. Then he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. So that's the idea of the kingdom of God. Starts small, but it gets bigger and bigger, and the birds can come and nest in it. When the birds nest in it, they're secure. Right? That's the idea. So people can come safely into God's kingdom in Jesus. Right?
It's just like someone just coming to the Lord, really, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah.
Just one last little bit, and there's a lovely little thing that this, the birds coming, and there's two things. Ezekiel is sort of copying, or maybe the dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar. If you go to Daniel, if you find Daniel, where's Daniel gone? Yes, found it. Right, and it's Nebuchadnezzar's dream.
What, of a tree?
Of a tree.
Chapter 4,
that's the one, yes. Yeah. It's a rather terrible dream for Nebuchadnezzar. Right? It says, this is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. Verse 4, we'll start. here. He goes on to talk about God, how great he is and wonderful, yeah. This is Daniel 4:4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. And so I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. And when the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He's called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. So he hasn't quite got it clear yet, has he? Yeah. But he knows there's something different about Daniel. And he says, I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here's my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. So that's exactly the same idea, isn't it, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Like that vision of this. And Nebuchadnezzar was the one who looked after the nations. He was in charge of the nations. All these different creatures are the nations that he is responsible for.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But he's just human, as you see. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till 7 times pass by for him. The decision is announced by the messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and he gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Do you know the interpretation? Have you read the story? No. This tremendous tree with all these animals and creatures being kept in its shade and everything else, and all of a sudden these messengers come and say, chop it down, strip it off, and just fasten the bottom with iron, right, for 7 times. Yeah. And well, shall I tell you what the explanation is?
It's about him, wasn't it?
Listen to this. Then Daniel, called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let this dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meanings to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all and giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air, you, O king, are that tree. Yeah. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until 7 times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people, and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and he gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be, then, your prosperity will continue. What's Daniel saying? He knows what prophecy means.
Mm-hmm.
Prophecy will happen that way unless you change your way.
Mm-hmm.
So he's saying to Nebuchadnezzar, don't carry on the way you are. Acknowledge God.
Change.
Trust. Defend. Put yourself under God, and then maybe you won't have to go through it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what happens? He didn't listen.
Mm-hmm.
Right. This is the last little bit. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later. So it took 12 months for it to happen. But it says, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon that I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? What's the problem?
My
he suffers from the mean monster.
Yeah.
Yes? My, the, I did this, I did that, I did the other.
Yeah.
Right? And the Lord says, you've had it, boy. That's it. So what happens? It says, while the words were still on his lips and a voice came from heaven, this is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. Right. Now then, I tell you, if you go to the Babylonian library, if you can find it, yeah, and look at the records of King Nebuchadnezzar, will you find an account of the 7 years when he was a madman? Why won't you find it?
It's not PC.
It's not PC. Those that write the history books are the ones who are the top brass, you see. They'd shut him away for 7 years. He wouldn't get written up. Yeah? So you won't see it in the history books, but it's in the book. It happened. Right? Yes. So, last little thought about the tree that's Jesus, the king, and all the nations gathered to him, right? And all the animals and all the birds come, right? Where's that story? No, not the story. Where's that picture taken from originally?
And the birds and the beasts.
The birds and the beasts coming under the shelter of the protection.
The ark.
The ark! Yeah, go back to Genesis. Chapter 6, I think it is. Where is it now? Let's have a look. What verse is it? Chapter 7, yes? Right. Verse 13, yes. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his 3 sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that had the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. And then the Lord shut him in. Amazing, isn't it? I've been quite a sight, wouldn't it, eh?
Mm-hmm.
All these animals turning up.
Mm-hmm.
You see, Noah didn't have to go and collect them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? They came to him.
Mm-hmm.
Right, because God directed them there. Which is quite something. So, this idea of that God gathering them together to protect them. Of course, it wasn't just the animals that God saved. God saved the human race.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And the 3 sons of Noah are
Shem,
Ham and Japheth. And who are the were they the ancestors of? Sorry? They're descendants of Adam and Eve. But who are they? Who did Shem, Ham and Japheth give rise to?
The Jews. Can't remember.
Shem, Ham and Japheth gave rise to you. And the Chinese. And the Africans. And all the nations. Right? Shem is the Semitic group. Right? The Arabs, the Israelis, all those, yeah? Semitic group. Yeah. And African groups. Right? And Japheth, Gentiles. The rest. Those lot. Right? Okay. So, God gathered them into the boat to protect them. And under Messiah, under the tree, you can find a resting place as well. Could it?
Mm-hmm.
So the future is sure. We've got a king coming.
Sure.
His name is Jesus.
Yeshua.
Sure. Very good. She's quick, isn't she? Right.
Are you sure?
Are you sure? Yes, sure. Great. Right. So, you see, tucked away in a few verses is a prophecy that runs right away into the future for us.
Mm.
I mean, that's 2,000 and a half years. Mm. Not bad, eh? Because God knows what's going to happen.
Mm.
Yeah? He knows the story from the end, from the beginning. Yeah?
Mm.
Praise the Lord for that.
So this one, I was just thinking about the seed of Lebanon,
yes.
What the temple was built of. Oh, would you imagine the fragrance as you went into the temple?
Mm.
That's
yeah,
really beautiful.
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah, almost see the panelling.
Mm.
Yeah. There you are. Well, it's going to smell good too. Right, okay, let's just...
let me know.
About
Solomon's
temple. You're going to get there before us?
Oh, why not?
I don't know. We don't know what tomorrow may bring.
Oh, right?
Yeah.
I'll be, when I come to see you, when you come,
yeah.
I'll be beautiful.
You're beautiful now.
Oh, thank you.
There you are. Let's pray, shall we? Thank God for Jesus, eh?
Mm.
Lord, here were a group of people who were discouraged.
Mm.
Lord, everything was black for them, Lord, and yet you sent along your servant Ezekiel to tell them, Lord, that things are going to work out, that you are going to do a job that the kings of the earth could never do. You're going to plant your kingdom, that you're going to have the topmost branches, the topmost person in it all, Jesus, your Son.
Mm.
And Lord, that we can stream to him for shelter, for refuge, for provision, the fruit of the tree to be our taste, Lord, for us. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, that you are the coming King. Lord, your kingdom's growing right now. Lord, it started very small, and yet tonight there are multitudes that could name the name of Jesus. Multitudes have gone before us who've lived, died, and gone to heaven. Thank you, Lord, for your big, big family. Lord, and that you are the top king in all of it. Lord, we're so glad that you are the ruler and the final word in all things. So bless us, Lord, and help us to keep trusting you, Lord. When we can't always feel encouraged, when we see the difficulties and the problems, and it looks like Nebuchadnezzar's winning and the pagans are having all their way. Oh, Lord, thank you. You said, as you said, Jesus, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your name.